Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
I get to invite a friend back into the pulpit here. We served together here at Columbus First Assembly for 5 years. He was just shortly after I arrived here 7 years ago. Pastor Joel was kind of in transition, looking for a place. We connected. Pastor Joel had served here before for about a year and a half or so, maybe? 2 years and 3 months before. Okay, he said spent 7 years here. So you've been here, you've spent 7 years here. Pastor Joel has gone on now into lead pastor ministry. I'm sure he'll explain a little bit about where that is. He and his wife are on vacation, and when he called that they were going to be stopping in, they wanted to connect with some people. I thought that would be great to let them connect, and I thought, I wonder if he would like to preach. But I didn't want to take up his vacation time, because it's vacation time. But I just felt prompted, so I called him about a week and a half ago, and I said, Pastor Joel, would you like? And he said, oh, I'd love to. So that made me feel good. And so when I was on vacation last week, I didn't prepare anything. So if he didn't show up, we were now going home. I was going to do the benediction. But he did show up. And so would you welcome our former associate pastor, Joel Payne.
Thank you, Pastor Rick. It's good to be home in Indiana. Pastor said I was on vacation. I will tell you this. I watched church online last week. I don't know that I like it. I really don't. But I watched church online last week, so I thought I better be in the house of God today. You know what I'm saying? So nothing like being in the house of God. And here we are. I want to introduce my family. If you've never met us, maybe you forgot who we were or forgot what we looked like. I did say we put 7 years in this place. We did. We have been here twice as associate pastors, and last time I was associate pastor, you had me helping lead worship, and you done did it. You put more lights up. David did. I knew you'd listen to him sometime, and it would happen. But no, I wanted to introduce my family that's in the sanctuary with us. I have two, as many of you know, we have twins. We were done with that. Boat had left a long time ago, and then right before we left, in fact, right as we were starting to look for senior pastor position, my wife came to me and said, I think I'm pregnant. And I said, no problem. God called us to lead pastor. We can do this. And then the day we were at the doctor's office and they showed us two of them in there, I said, okay, not a problem, right? We can still do this, right? And as many of you know, you guys were such a good church family to us. We stayed until after the babies were born and we began our search process again. We really searched twice. We came to a halt when we had issues with Julian's heart, if you didn't know, in the womb. And then outside of the womb, we had an issue with his heart again. I will say this. I'll just go ahead and have my wife stand up with my son, Jackson and Madison. And look how tall they are. Oh, my goodness. Look, they're taller than their mom. I'm next, so it's kind of happened, I think, with at least two of them will pass me by. But we're so glad to be with you. I just want to give you a quick update about my family. Since we've moved to Pontiac, Illinois, where we lead pastor the greatest church in the world, Livingston County Assembly of God, I'm here to have the privilege to be in the greatest church in Indiana today. I'll tell you what, I said that at a funeral. I was reading the eulogy, Pastor Rick, for a member of our church, said Dorothy was a member of the greatest church in the world, Livingston County Assembly of God. And I got an arousing applause from half the people in attendance, and the other half we now know is our mission field. So, that's how we work. But anyway, we're so happy to be here. But I will tell you, Julian had that condition since we moved to Pontiac. We started to see a cardiologist. We phased him out completely off of all medication. The heart problem that he had is gone, right? And so another thing, many of you maybe didn't know that our son Jackson had a form of epilepsy that the doctor said at age 5 he would one day outgrow. And so when we were there, we had him rescanned and everything, and the doctor says, hey, I think we're good to take him off medication. So our family is medication-free. You know what I'm saying? God's good. And those things have been happening. As our kids grow, they're so much fun. I've got two of them at least for sale. If you would like to pick one up in the back at the end, let me know. Less mouths I have to feed and take home in the back of the van today as we go home. But we're so privileged to be here. It's great to be in church. It's a good church. It's a good church. Why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I just spent the last week in Gatlinburg, so I've had to talk southern, y'all. It's just because I've been hanging around Cracker Barrel too long. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read a couple verses together. It says this. It says, stay alert. Somebody just jab your neighbor. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Let's take a moment and stop and bow our heads and say once more, God, thank you for letting us be here in your presence today. Now, God, teach us from your mighty word something so simple, but yet we need to hear today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Rick, I know what time we're on here back in Illinois. My church starts at 10:30, and we go till noon. That gives me 2 hours. Anybody ever been in a fight before? Come on, you can raise your hand. I'm taking notes. One time in seventh grade, I've never been in a fight before, and I wouldn't even really call this a fight. Somebody had said something about somebody, and I had been the middle guy to tell the person, you know, make sure that they knew somebody had said something. And the kid got really upset with me, and in the locker area of the hallway, he pushed me up against the lockers, and I thought to myself, I've never been in a fight before. Here's a kid half my size who pushed me up against the lockers, and I really thought, this is the first fight I'm ever going to get into. And I started to laugh because I thought, this little kid pushed me up against the lockers, and he was going to fight me. And a teacher stepped in, but I was just laughing. I was having a good time with it. But many of you know that most of us, we have fights. I mean, not necessarily big fights. I hope you're not going out and bar brawling tonight or anything like that. But maybe you have some disagreements with your wife. Hopefully they're just disagreements and nothing more. But the reality of your life is that you have an enemy. And the enemy, as Scripture says, is the devil. And he's out there prowling around looking to pick a fight with you. That's the reality. You say, I know everybody in here, not everybody raised their hand because you're too holy and you're in church this morning, but you raised your hand, you've been in a fight. Those who didn't, you are in a fight today. The reality is we're all in a struggle, in a wrestling match with our enemy, and that is the devil. And so I wanted to kind of give you some thoughts. I preached a series earlier this year in my church called Fighting the Good, last year, whatever year we're in now, Fighting the Good Fight. And I told Pastor Rick, I can preach. I got it. I got one in the bag. I got this. And I decided to throw 4 weeks of sermons into today so that you all get a great understanding of what I preached for 4 weeks in my church. And I got some great revelation from other pastors in this series. So I got to tell you, this is going to be really good. Put your seatbelts on. Here we go. Fighting the Good Fight. The reality is that you and I are in a fight. It's just what it is. You walk out these doors, the enemy, the devil, doesn't want you to be in here. Maybe it was a fight to get to church today. Maybe you woke up and it was the first Sunday of the year and you said, I might as well dismiss the first one. I'll catch up the other 51. You know, I don't know. Maybe you will walk out of these doors and something in your life will impact you. Something will change. Something radical will happen. Maybe you're going to walk out and somehow you're going to realize because of something in your life that, yeah, I'm going to fight. He was right. There's a battle going on over my life. And we want to give you some things this morning to empower you, to help you in this life fight the good fight. Since I've been a pastor, I've had the privilege to do several funerals. And I've been able to stand in the pulpit and speak about people's lives and be able to say at the end of their lives that you can honestly say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because so far I've had the privilege to pastor great people as they've passed into eternity. They've been some of the faithful people. And so I want to take you a little bit to the scripture here as we get to 1 Peter 5 again. And actually, you know, I want you to see something As it says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. That's kind of the key here today, okay? How do I overcome the battle? How do I overcome what he's going to throw at my family this year? Okay, what happens when mom gets sick? How do I overcome when my son is running from the Lord and I just don't know what to do anymore? And, these problems are worldwide. They're across America and they're across the world. Okay, I went to my church in Illinois and it's like a different world over there. And not really. Chicago is a different world. You guys are from Chicago, right? Originally, no. We don't claim it either. We try to get rid of it. We wanted the 51st state to be the state of Cook County. You know, just give it over. We're just a bunch of rednecks and farmers over in Illinois. And I got there, they had the same problems. They had the same issues. We had struggles in family. We had this going on. We had deaths. We had illness. One of the first days I showed up, somebody grabbed me and said, Pastor, you need to go to this house and see this person. They don't go to church anymore, but they used to, and they need a pastor. She's got terminal cancer. I said, okay. And I walked into this house. I didn't know what I was getting into. This lady, they told her on December 10th, she had 3 days to live. It was like January 15th. I walked into her living room. She had a whistle, a train whistle. You know, the one of those wooden ones. And she blew it and said, hey, you ready to get on the board? The Hallelujah train's left the station, Pastor. You better get on board with me. Same problems. I preached from the floor at my church. I might have to get right up in your face, okay? Same problems, different people. And you know what? I've learned through the process of pastoring and doing the work of getting in the mess with the people, it's the same problems that existed in Columbus exist in the middle of nowhere in Illinois. And they exist all over the world. Why? Because there's still an enemy who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's roaring around, prowling around like a lion. He's sneaking up on some he's not really sneaking up on. And the Bible's pretty serious when it says, stand firm. It didn't say run away. Stand firm in your faith. Be strong in your faith. So what I'm here to tell you today and help encourage you is to be strong in your faith. Don't back down. Don't walk away. Don't be like, you know, God's just not been doing good enough things for me. So for a while, I'm going to take a little bit of siesta from the Lord. No, stand firm today. Be strong in your faith. Okay? And there's three ways. I want you to understand who your enemy is and how he will attack you. Again, I'm shoving 4 weeks of sermons into one. So I want to give you three things and how he's going to attack you just so you know who your enemy is. The first thing, here's how the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack outside of you. This is like outside influences. This might be things that happen to you. Outside influences often used by the enemy. Oftentimes, can I just say this? It might be people. You ever go to work or school and you got that person, right? Maybe you're just driving to work. And they tell you you're number one. That's the way I take it. True story, about 2-3 months ago, I was driving down to the big city. That's where we do everything. And just driving, and I don't know what I did, but some lady was not happy with my driving. Obviously, she was telling me I was the number one driver on the road that day. I reminded her that she was number two. Peace. You got them too. I know they're here. I drove in here last night. It must just be me. But sometimes people are used as an outside attack against you. And I will tell you this. Sometimes people don't even realize they're being used. Think about that with me. That'll change your life the next time your mother-in-law says something you don't like. Maybe she's not even realizing how it comes offensive to you or insert any name there. I did not speak badly about my mother-in-law. Insert anybody. Maybe they don't even realize that the enemy is using them to get to you. Think about that. That might change your life a little bit. Because sometimes the attacks come from outside influences against us, right? I got up this morning and I went to work. My boss said just the wrong thing, set me off, put me in a bad mood, and now I lost my witness in front of all my coworkers and I lost my job. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it is, the outside influences that are working against you, and behind those people, behind those things, is an enemy who's been prowling around. And he's the one who's poking and prodding. He's the one who's trying to get to you. And so sometimes the influences come outside of us. And the other times, number two, they come up inside of you. These are whether you're wrestling against yourself. The weakness of the flesh comes into play here. Your adversary would love you to be tempted by your flesh. Why? Because if I keep tempting you, hopefully I can get you to fall into temptation. Hopefully I can get you to bite the apple. And if I get you to bite the apple, maybe your sins will so separate you from God that you'll distance yourself from God in guilt and shame. And so inside of you, there's a wrestling going on. There's been something you've been dealing with. There's a struggle, a wrestle. Maybe it was whether or not I should even go to church. Maybe I should, whether or not I should put that tithe in. I just don't know if I trust God yet to handle and do what Pastor Craig said happened to him, and I don't know what's going on, but you've been wrestling with stuff inside of you, and the enemy's there to behind all those thoughts trying to get you to question and doubt God. And that's how he's working against you. And the third way this morning is this, is sometimes he's just flat out against you. Sometimes the enemy's just flat out against you. I don't want to scare anybody in this place today, but you know, I believe in things called demons. And I believe that he's lurking around and prowling around, and sometimes he sends things to come and attack your family. In the moments of my life and our family, and I know the most important times in my life where I have been on my knees because things were happening to our family that I can only describe as supernatural and not for positive. I needed God to back me up. Because the enemy was just against me. He was against my family. He was messing with my business. You know, when Julian was maybe just about a week old, and he had that heart thing, and we rushed to the ER here in Columbus, and we got him in there, and he was too small to, they couldn't do anything to get the IV in, and I knew what was going to happen, because you didn't know that 2 days before Julian, maybe you didn't know, 2 days before Julian had his heart condition outside of the womb, I was standing up off the couch, and my heart started going really fast. And I went to the ER. Do you know what they do for a situation like that? They stop your heart. They stop it. Not mine, twice. And 2 days later, I'm in the ER with my one-week-old baby, and they're looking for a vein, and I know what's happening next because 2 days earlier they were doing it to my heart. They were stopping it. I didn't know what else to do. But just to sit there and lay over my child and pray for him in that emergency room. You tell me why I had this SVT all my life and it never showed up until 2 days before my baby's in the hospital for the same thing. And the interesting thing, Pastor Rick prayed over me. You don't even know this. I never told you this story. That next Sunday, you prayed over me and he said, you just told the church that I was having a condition in my heart. I was having it when you prayed for me. I've been leading, this is why I said something about all your lights. I already get sweaty enough, but I was up here leading worship, and you guys didn't know my heart was going 195 as I led worship, and sweat was pouring down my face. And you walked up here and said, I just need to pray for you. And I'm like, yeah, please. I walked out, and they give you some techniques in the hospital how to try to get it back into rhythm. And I went back there because I had to teach children's church, and I'm going, trying to get my heart back into regular rhythm before I go down to teach the kids, because no telling what I'd teach them that day. Sitting in the emergency room, they told me they're going to have to transfer my son, 1 week old, up to Indianapolis. And I know that you don't want any credit for this, but in walked in the knight in shining armor or a Columbus Regional Hospital jacket. And you know what? There was a peace that fell over me in that moment. I laid on my son and prayed. Nathaniel walked in the room to transport my son up to the hospital, and the peace of the Holy Spirit fell all over me. Why? Because sometimes you got to know that the enemy's just out to get you. He just wants to mess you up. And there's a reason why he'll mess you up. And he doesn't really care about your health. He doesn't really care about your finances. He doesn't really care about your family. He has one goal and one goal only. And that's to mess you up so bad that you distrust God. Because this, I'm going to skip just a moment, guys. I think I might skip around you'll have to follow me here. No, it's next. Satan wants you to question and waver in your faith. Can I give you some revelation today? The battle isn't over your health. He doesn't care about it. The battle isn't over your money. He doesn't care about it. The battle isn't over anything but your faith. The battle's over your faith. He wants you to give up. He wants you to walk away. He wants you to curse God and die. The battle's been over your faith from the beginning. It ain't about your kids' health. It ain't about whether or not they get a scholarship to college for playing sports so well. It has always been about your faith. And if I can get you distracted enough, or I get you thrown off enough that you give up on your faith, then I've got you. Let me tell you, the end of the story, Satan knows very well. Your enemy already knows the end. He knows he loses. What happens if you're playing a game you know you're going to lose? I'm going to take as many as I can with him. So he's been after as many as he can, and I would say sometimes he's winning, but in the end we know he loses. So since you know the end and he knows the end, you know to stand firm in your faith because he's been after it all along. Since the moment you were born, he's been after it. Since the moment you received Christ, he's been after you. Because if I can get you to turn your back on God, if I get you to question him to the point that you have unbelief that overtakes your life, if I can get you just to give up hope in who Jesus Christ really is, if I can get you to stop believing that he can heal you, if I can get you not to trust him, if I can get you to walk out of church and say, I'm never coming back, if I can get you to go home and question everything about the Bible, I'm never going to read it again, you're giving him victory. And that's not what God called you to do. Because the battle's always been about your faith. The battle's always been about your faith. Nothing else. Sin is one of his devices. He would love for you to get so caught up in your sin that you feel like God doesn't love you anymore. That God can never forgive somebody. You ever felt that way? God can never forgive me. If only people knew what I really do in private, they would never let me back in that church. God doesn't want me. I had a friend in high school that I invited to church. She walked into church, and I kid you not, this is how she walked in the door. So terrified that she would be struck dead at the door for her sins. Because the enemy had so convinced her that God didn't love her. And that he was out to get her. And thank God she walked into a church that told her otherwise that night. Listen, God didn't give up his only son for you to die for your sins just so that you would be fearful of him enough that you walk away and never, ever return. No, God loves you. It's always been about your faith. From day one, with Adam and Eve in the garden, they walked with God. God said, you can have it all except for don't eat fruit from this one tree. What was that one temptation about? You sure God's not withholding something from you? It was doubt. Right? It's always been about your faith. Always. Somebody, that might set you free. You've been sick. You've been having family members sick. And you say, man, I just don't understand why Satan's after me. He's attacking my family. I just don't understand. He's not attacking your health. He doesn't care about your health. He's attacking your health so it'll affect your faith. He's attacking your grandmother's health because he knows it might affect your faith. So the greatest way to win is to stand firm. And you know what? To get a little, I don't know, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. So you got to watch out for some of them holy rollers because they would stand up and, you know, they'd take authority. So sometimes you got to get up and take a little bit of authority and say, I don't think so. Who is a famous Christian rapper, says, not today, Satan, right? I preached that one Sunday, and I think I yelled, not today, Satan, 100 times. Half the time, I was saying it for myself. Because you know what? Sometimes I just got to stand up and say, I'm not doing this today. You see, I know the end of the story, and I'm keeping my faith in him and my trust in him completely, and you lose, sucker. Because it is about your faith. It is about you. It's always been about your faith. God wants you to be in relationship with him. He's loved you so much that he's given so much for you, and the enemy just wants to steal one thing. If he could just steal enough from you that you give up your faith. It's always been about your faith. You ever played with a top? You spin the top on the table. We were like poor kids growing up, so it's been my parents got a brand new dining room table, and as our family expanded, they realized we needed a bigger table. So they gave us their old dining room table. You can still see etched in the wood some of the homework assignments that as a kid we worked on. Still sitting in our living room right now. But I remember as a kid spinning the top on that table. And you know, when your brother or your sister are spinning the top and you're the sibling, the fun thing to do is to take like a quarter and sling it across the table to see if you could just knock the top over. I can also remember that sometimes it didn't take a big object like a quarter or a piece of paper. Sometimes if we didn't clean the table good enough after breakfast, there might be just a little crumb. And the top would spin, and as soon as it hit that crumb, it began to wobble until it fell over. My friends, you and I are a lot like that top sometimes. Sometimes big things hit us. They cause us to wobble a bit. Sometimes it's the littlest things. It doesn't take much for some of us. It'll knock us way off. And we give up. We stop spinning. We stop trusting in Jesus. We stop putting our faith in Him. We just give up. I don't want you to give up today. Because God never gave up on you. He's never given up on you. Do you know, in the battle over your faith, as a pastor, and even before I was a lead pastor, I heard this from a lot of people. Why did God do this? Or why did God allow this? Or why? If God answers all the whys, you wouldn't have to have faith. I want to take you to Scripture in Job. I don't have time to read the last 20 chapters of Job. So if you know the story of Job, you know all the things that happened to Job. You know that the enemy came to God and said, asked permission to test one of his servants. And Job was the lucky one, right? And so Job goes through all these things, and he's listened now to the voices of his friends. He's listened. Oh, facial recognition acknowledges me from this far. Thank you, Lord. He listens. He begins to listen to some of his friends, and Job had some pretty doubting friends. He had surrounded himself with some people that honestly had called into question God, his authority, and why God was doing or all those things in his life. And Job had some friends, let me tell you. You're a product of who you surround yourself with, especially when times are tough. Okay? And so Job had some friends. And he was going through these things, and Job was listening to his friends. And did you know that Job asked God why? It's in there. It's in Scripture. Read it for yourself. Some of you go home and read the book of Job this week. Job asked why. Why? Finally, he asks God why. And I would tell you this, to be careful when you ask God why, because he may not always give you the answer or an answer. But he asked God why. And you know, God answered Job. He replied to Job. You know how he replied to him? He never answered the why. He asked another question of Job. He says, where were you? Where were you when I put the earth into orbit? Where were you when I created this whole thing? Who do you think you are? So I'll tell you this morning, be careful when you question God. There's times I question God. Just be careful when you question God that you don't lose faith in God in your questioning. He replies back to Job, what? Where were you when I placed the mountains where they stand? Who do you think you are? That's the new Pastor Joel version. Succinct, three chapters in one scripture right there. Why do you question me? The good thing about Job is this. I want you to see it. I want you to, he listens to his friends. He questions God. God answers with another, with several questions, with a couple of chapters of questions. Any good parent has learned that technique, haven't you? Why are we going here? Why are you asking these questions? Why you go on a road trip for 2 weeks, right? When are we going to eat lunch? Why are you hungry all the time? Didn't we just eat last week, you know? When are we going to stop for the bathroom? Why must you always go to the bathroom every day? I don't get it. Any good parent has learned the technique, but Job chapter 40 to 42, Job begins to repent to God for questioning him. Job, after God gives him a thorough tongue lashing back, Job repents. In Job 42, when Job repents for questioning God, I want to read just a snippet of it here if we could. It's not on your screen because I didn't want to take too much of the screen or anything else. It says, Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, God. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, Job's friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz took the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Verse 10, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. You ever wonder the end of that story? Because I heard it as a kid growing up. God allowed all these bad things to happen, but God gave back Job twice as much. It was because Job repented. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe the enemy's been working against you. And your trust in the Lord and your faith is just... Maybe you just need to get to your knees and say, God, I'm so sorry. I will never waver or question again, because that's what the enemy wants me to do. I will stand with you, even though all these things might be going on in my life and my family, and I may have real questions why. Let me tell you, if you ask God why, he will probably not answer it the way you want. But just remember this, who he is. He's the God that put everything in order. God, why is my life so out of control? God might look back to you and say, I don't know, I got everything in control. Why don't you trust me? God, why is it that I pray for my kids and they don't seem to get any closer to you? I pray for my grandkids. This is a prayer in our church. Does this resonate with anybody? Why? I pray over my kids and I'm asking... They used to be in church. They've walked away. What do I do? How do I get them? I have wrestled with women and men of faith who are praying for their kids. And they're asking God the question, why? God, why have they departed from the ways that I've trained them in? And I say, it's okay to say why, but just understand this, that God's still in control. And you can still trust him. And you can still put your faith in him. But why? But why does... Somebody asked me, why does bad things happen to good people? I said, I don't know. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen in this world? Because it's fallen. That's the answer. But God's still in control. He made a way for you and for me. And maybe you're sitting here today, you say, Pastor, I've come that far that I just need to repent. I want to close out this morning by asking you to do this. I want you to trust in God. Even when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. There might be days it's easier to trust in God because honestly, you wake up and everything's great. Maybe you got up this morning and you couldn't wait to get to church. You came in with a heel click. You couldn't wait to start the new year off in church. But I've been human long enough to know that there's going to be hard days too. And on those days when you wake up and your faith is being tested and pummeled, you stand firm. You stand firm. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't given up on you. We just came out of the Christmas season, and I had so much fun preaching my second Christmas series. It's fun being a pastor. Don't believe all those things Pastor Rick tells you about it. I got like 2 minutes, don't I? I'll tell you this. Being a pastor has changed me in a lot of ways. I've prayed for people in really good moments, and I've also seen some really bad. I had one go in emergency surgery the other day. We prayed from Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Lord, there in Chicago, be with, you know, our sister Shirley. I had 4 funerals in 3 weeks this summer with kids camp in the middle. So it was like 5. My wife and I went to kids camp for the second week, for the second time in the last 2 years as counselors. Pastor Rick, I now know why you just wanted to work the dock. It's cool when they're your own kids, but when they're other people's kids, it's getting old, y'all. I'm just telling you right now, it is, can I pop your head off and not be fired? That is a question I've gone through my head many times. Now, Holly and I got the privilege. We didn't take any of our own kids to kids camp. We just took the kids in our kids' church to kids camp, which is great. When I got there, you say, Pastor, how's the church going? Well, my first Sunday had 44, 6 of it was my family. We didn't have children's church because it was the first Sunday of the new year, January 1 when we got there. The next week was January the 8th. I just missed the kids to kids' church. They all went happily. It was a lot of fun. On January 15th, I just missed the kids to kids' church, and somebody goes, not today, Pastor. We only do it every other week because we just don't feel like having kids' church. That's not what they said, but we just don't have kids' church every Sunday. It's just every other week or special occasions, and I'm going, oh, no, we got to do something for our kids, right? So we had started, and we have implemented and worked really hard to build our children's and our youth ministries. We brought in a youth pastor. He came and worked for free. You got to find some dumb enough kid right out of college that you know, and you knew him since he was this high, and you say, come on out and work for me for free. And he goes, okay. It's been great. He's preaching. He's probably already let out. Okay, so they just started church. No, they start church in 3 minutes. He'll be out at 10:45. Anyway, so, I mean, seriously, it's been a lot of fun, but a lot of hard work. And I brought all this up to tell you this summer how I had this moment where we now have some families coming into the church, and we had 2 families coming into the church, and their mothers were passed away. And I've had the privilege of doing funeral services for people I didn't even know, but I stand with their sons and daughters. On Sunday morning, we prayed for mom when she was sick. We prayed for her when she passed. There was a lady, and this family called me. They said, can you come out and pray? And I went to the home. She had a massive stroke. They sent her home to die. When I got there, she was unresponsive and unconscious on a Monday or Tuesday. I think it was a Tuesday. I got out to the house, and she had been laying there. They say, Pastor, can you pray for her? I prayed for her. Nothing happened. I mean, other than she laid there. On Saturday, I was headed to the office, and I thought, you know, I haven't heard from them all week. I better just go check. Drove straight out to the house, which was, in Illinois, means through the country, about 30 minutes. That's the way Illinois is, a lot of farms. And I drove out there, and I pulled up, and I walked in. She was in the same state she was in on Tuesday, laying in the bed, hadn't moved, hadn't done anything, just breathing and surviving somehow, unconscious. By this point in time, the family was weary and tired. They knew mom was a believer. They knew she needed to go home. They had lost another one the previous year in a really big battle and a struggle. And they said, we just want her to go peacefully. Would you pray that God would just take her peacefully? I'm supposed to pray for healing, right? That's ultimate healing for a believer. So we gathered hands together, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it happened to me. We joined hands, and I joined her hand, and I said, Lord, your faithful servant's ready to go home. Would you take her now peacefully? We said, amen. She took her last breath and died. But the Holy Spirit was in that place, and the peace fell over the whole room as she just went into heaven. Here's what I'm here to tell you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what the enemy's trying to get you with. He's been after your faith in that moment, even as mom passed and went to heaven with tears streaming out. They call me the angel of death. That's just a title. You got nicknames, brother? Avoid the angel of death. Please don't pray for anybody to die and they die. It sticks with you. It sticks with you. And I'll pray blessing and life over this church when I leave, right? It sticks with you. But as we sat there and tears streaming down everybody's faces because God heard and answered our prayer, peace that passes all understanding came through the room. And faith was built that day, and God entrusted him that he heard our prayers, and he hears your prayers, and he hears and understands every desire of your heart, and he knows where you're at. He sees you. He hasn't overlooked you. He didn't forget who you were. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He created you. He loves you. You can trust him. I want the team to come up. We're going to pray. We're going to let them lead us in a song because God's never failed you. If you walked in here believing otherwise, you believed the lie of the enemy. God loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's somebody here this morning that's coming and they're doubting. I don't know who you are, but there's somebody. You right now, you're wrestling inside. Your insides are turning over, all it feels like, because there's such an internal struggle. But God says, I love you. You can trust me. He's real. He's not some great fairy in the sky. He's not a made-up fairy tale. He loves you. So, Father, we come to you. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. Lord, you will never fail us. You never have. You're not starting today. Help us, Lord, when we question, to question in such a way that we don't turn our trust against you or our faith against you. Lord, I believe there may be just one here wrestling with that today. And Lord, maybe they just come to you and they repent. It was when Job repented and prayed for repentance, the repentance of his friends, that you restored everything. So maybe today there's just somebody who's sitting in a pile of dust and ashes and they're just reaching out to you, God, saying, please forgive me. I don't mean to question you. I know you're a good God and you love me, so forgive me. Father, help us as in this life. The enemy's out to get us. He's prowling around like a lion. Father, help us to overcome. To overcome because of who you are, but also because of our testimony of who you are. That you are faithful and trustworthy. God, I pray over this church. And every person in it today, and every person who walks in these doors, every Sunday, every Wednesday, they walk in, they walk out, let them grow stronger and closer to you. We pray for blessing and life to increase in the people of this church. This is just not a hall, it's not not just a building, it is a living, breathing being, an organism, a family of God. So God, would you protect this church family that you love so dearly. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.